If you look at great figures in history, Mahatma Gandhi would be considered a great figure, a person of great wisdom, a person of great renown for what he did in the country of India, and one whose writings and whose life is still looked to constantly. Here's what he wrote, though, about the cross. Gandhi said, "I could accept Jesus as a martyr and an embodiment of sacrifice and a divine teacher. His death on the cross was a great example to the world. But that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept." His death on the cross was a great example to the world, but that there was anything like a mysterious or miraculous virtue in it, my heart could not accept. This really gets at the heart of the difference between those who call themselves Christians and those who do not take the name. For interestingly, this part of the creed has a number of words to it for which no one denies. Most people, except for a few rogue scholars, most people throughout history and most people today believe that there was someone named Jesus who found himself on the back of a Roman cross during the reign of a certain prefect named Pontius Pilate and actually died and actually was buried. That is a part of history that is simply regarded as fact. But Christians add a couple words to it. For our sake. That is to say that this historical reality, this death, this person who was captured by political authorities and put to death has a meaning attached to it. More than just simply, I believe in the history of the deal. It is attached to what it is we believe. As Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 15, "What I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scripture." This is the heart of what it means to be a Christian, that we believe this historical event has personal significance, that it means something to individual believers as well as the body together, that it is a death of meaning, that it accomplishes something that, yes, has a mysterious or miraculous virtue to it. It's not a random event. It's not an unfortunate episode in human history. It is something that we hold on to with all of our lives, for without it, we would be lost. And we see this take place through scriptural writings in the New Testament that attach themselves to these historical phrases. First one, just simply crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He suffered death as a criminal. He found himself in front of authorities who decided to condemn him to death under a man named Pontius Pilate. When I was in Israel this past summer, saw an inscription in Caesarea Maritima right on the sea to Pontius Pilate, the prefect of Judea. It was right there in front of my face. This guy was in history. A man who had a curious history himself. Times of great ruthlessness and times of great cowardice in his reign. And under him, Jesus was crucified, put to death on a cross. And what Paul would say about this in 1 Corinthians 1:23 is that when we say that we believe in Christ crucified, when we preach Christ crucified, It is this. It is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is a foolishness to the Gentiles. You put together the Jews, and you put together the Gentiles, and those make up everybody in the world. There's no other group you add on to this group. To preach Christ crucified is, to the Greeks, for example, just simple foolishness. That the Christ, the chosen one, would die. For the Jews, the idea that the Christ, the Messiah, which is what Christos means in Greek, it's the Messiah, that he would die and not save the day through power, was itself a stumbling block to them. This is just nonsense to those who would say that we put our faith in a death that matters to us. But that's precisely what Paul says. It's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. But it's the heart of it, what we believe. And it comes right, interestingly, between a juxtaposition here between Mary, we talked about this a few weeks ago, born of the Virgin Mary, and now we get to crucified under Pontius Pilate. This great contrast, Mary, an unmarried woman of great poverty, of no renown and no power, but who simply said to God, what? I am your servant. May it be unto me as you have said. And then you get to the person who had the power, the ability to control, to send people to their deaths, wealth, which we know Pilate got there to his position by means of wealth, power, prestige. And for him, his response to God was, what is truth? You have this amazing contrast in the creed that God crucified in Jesus would be given to one so lowly and yet so exalted because of her faith, and one so exalted but yet who threw it all away. Crucified under Pontius Pilate for us. He also suffered death. This is a difficult part of the creed for many people, for the idea that what is it about suffering that matters so much? Why would we highlight the fact that he suffered? Is there any kind of dignity to suffering? Is this kind of sadomasochist to describe God or anybody suffering and that having a virtue attached to it, right? But this is precisely what 1 Peter says to us. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps, for he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, from Isaiah 53. And for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. How is it that suffering can have a mysterious or miraculous virtue attached to it? We live in a context in which suffering itself or any kind of hardship is itself a sign of problem. It's a sign of being out of favor. It's a sign of all the stars not being aligned. But we all know, and we hate to admit this because this is the truth that we all experience, we all know that it is in the crucible of suffering that often virtue and character are formed. I've said it many times before, but I just absolutely love the example of the biosphere dome that was thrown up in Arizona to be the perfect Garden of Eden, in which they grew glorious fruit trees and apple trees in this dome without any elements, without any wind, without any rain, without any bad soil. It was perfectly nurtured. It had a climate-controlled environment, and when the apple grew on the stem of the branch broke. perfect conditions produce trees with no roots, and they fall over. Suffering has a unique quality to it in that it produces within us character. It produces virtue. It has the capacity to. We can avoid that production, but it's intended to strengthen our roots and intended to strengthen our faith. And when Jesus suffered for us, he went all the way in the midst of that reality on our behalf. That his suffering had meaning, not simply because God was interested in bloody things. But when we say he suffered, we say he suffered in so many different ways. Not only the blows of the hammer to the hands, but he suffered the insults. He suffered the rejection. He suffered the ostracization from the people around him. He suffered in almost every way we could possibly imagine suffering, and he brought dignity to that in order to redeem it. I believe his suffering has meaning to it. And lastly, he was buried, which is to say, he is really dead. This wasn't an instance of someone having a crucifixion, bringing down the cross, and he kind of resuscitated himself. No, his body was prepared, and then waiting to be prepared later with more spices and whatnot. But he was really, really dead. In the ground, buried for us. 2 Corinthians says he died for all. That those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We see again and again, Jesus gave his disciples three different passion predictions. He said, here's what you need to expect in the days and the weeks ahead. The Son of Man is going to suffer, to be rejected, to be killed, and then to die. Unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, that death matters. Resurrection only follows death. That death was a death for us. Not a figurative death, but a death of the reality that we all face in our lives, for him to, in the end, redeem that death. When we take all those words and we put them together, that he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, that he suffered death, and he was buried, all these historical realities, we encapsulate them in these words again for our sake. And all Christian theology understands the action of God in this instance for us, towards us. It is the belief not in humanity's reach for God, not in a belief of we are now finding what we've always been looking for. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says we didn't look for it. We didn't expect it. We didn't even recognize it when it was right in front of our face. It is God's reach towards us, which is why we need to put behind us an understanding of the cross that is attached to a belief that God is just waiting to pounce. Pastor that I really, really respect, Dr. Timothy Keller, Presbyterian pastor out of New York City, writes this in his new book, The Reason for God. I really like it. He says this, you know, it's crucial at this point when we're looking at the cross to remember that the Christian faith has always understood that Jesus Christ is God. God did not then inflict pain on someone else. But rather, on the cross, he absorbed the pain, the violence, and the evil of the world into himself. Therefore, the God of the Bible is not like primitive deities who were bloodthirsty, waiting for their wrath to be appeased. Rather, it is a God who becomes human and offers his own lifeblood in order to honor moral justice and merciful love, so that one day he can destroy all evil himself. That when we look at the death and look at it simply as a bloodthirsty moment of wrath, we miss the idea of God absorbing suffering and death and punishment upon himself. Isaiah 53 has us fully there for us, absorbing the reality of evil into himself, absorbing pain, absorbing violence, absorbing evil. The cross was the place in which he stood in our place to take away evil, to take away sin, and to give us hope for the life ahead. And we see here the great paradox of the Christian faith. The paradox that death can bring life. Isn't that interesting that we believe that? Luke Timothy Johnson, another writer on the Creed, expresses it this way. He says, "The paradox is supremely seen in the cross of Jesus, for it expresses how blessing comes through the cursed one," Galatians 5, "and freedom to us comes through one who made himself a slave," Galatians 5, "where righteousness came through one who made himself sin," 2 Corinthians 5, "wealth came through one who was made poor," 2 Corinthians 8, "wisdom came through the foolishness of God," 1 Corinthians 1. "Strength comes through weakness," 2 Corinthians 13. "And life for all through one man's death," Romans 5. We said here today, the paradox of the truth that death means something for our Christian faith. That weakness is actually the means to true and glorious power. That foolishness of what the world thinks is the pathway to what is really wise. Life through death. What does this teach us? It teaches us that if we live by this truth, everything changes. We don't play by the same rules of the world anymore. We don't play by the rules of the power and the wealth hungry and those who would seek to kill and to destroy. We see love expressed supremely in putting itself in someone else's place, laying down his life. And I love this quote from John Stott. "The essence of sin is that we human beings substitute ourselves for God." We know what that means, right? It's sin from the very beginning. We say, we are like God. We can be like God. We will put ourselves in the place of God. We will decide human history for ourselves. That is the essence of sin. But the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for us. We put ourselves, quite often, only where God deserves to be. But God himself puts himself where we deserve to be. The great reversal of the Christian faith, where God put himself in the place where we ought to be. The cross is the place supremely where we believe that God came to rescue us. And we do believe. The more than just a great example of suffering, more than just a noble way to die in the midst of your enemies, more than just an embodiment of self-giving love, we believe that there is a mysterious or miraculous virtue in the death of Christ on the cross for us. Because he stood in our place. He put himself where we deserve to be. He absorbed the pain of all the evil of the world for our sake. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we proclaim this truth, that this historical event, that one was crucified under Pontius Pilate, suffered death, and was buried, was done for our sake. Let's prepare our hearts now in prayer, silent prayer, to receive the Lord's Supper in light of that truth.